Have your Bibles, you can actually you can turn there and you can put your thumb or forefinger or something right there and hold that spot. But before we actually start looking at the text in Daniel chapter 5, I want to look at two other scriptures. And let me just say a couple things about this before we read any of it. We're going to be very heavy in Scripture this morning, and so we're going to be covering a lot of stuff. But it's important to put these other two passages of Scripture before you, before we look at Daniel chapter 5, because of, they help to show us something in Daniel chapter 5. In the whole book of Daniel, I've said since week one, that Daniel, as the author, keeps pointing us back to the sovereignty of God. If we had to nail one thing to the book of Daniel and say, this is the theme of this book, it is the sovereignty of God. And in every chapter, Daniel brings us back to that. And Daniel gives us examples and he gives accounts that point us back to the sovereignty of God. Now, it would be easy for us to look at Daniel chapter 2, which we did a few weeks ago, when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this huge statue, and Daniel interpreted the dream for him and said that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon represented the head of gold, and then the there was another world empire that represented the second part of the statue, and so on and so forth. And it would be easy for us to look at that dream and that interpretation and say, well, of course, according to that dream, there's going to be another world empire coming, and which means Babylon is going to have to fall and kind of fade back into nothingness. And so it would be easy for us to say, well, that could be coincidence, you know. That's just how things work. These empires come and they go. And so we could look at that chapter 2 and then look at what happens in chapter 5 and say, well, you know, it was bound to happen at some point, because that's what chapter 5 deals with. It deals with the fall of Babylon. But God has demonstrated his faithfulness to fulfilling his word by prophesying about this way before it ever happened. And so it's necessary, before we look at Daniel chapter 5 this morning, to look at the prophecy that chapter 5 fulfills. And so I'd ask you, again, just keep a thumb or a finger there in Daniel 5, and then turn over to the book of Isaiah and chapter 21. And instead of reading all of these verses, I just want to pick out two of them specifically. And read those. So Isaiah chapter 21, verse 2. This is what the prophet Isaiah records. A dire vision has been shown to me. The traitor betrays, the looter takes loot. Elam, attack. Media, lay siege. I will bring an end to all the groaning she caused. Talking about Babylon. And then in verse 9. Look, here comes a man in a chariot with a team of horses, and he gives back the answer. Babylon has fallen. All the images of its gods lie shattered on the ground. And so you could read all 10 verses there, prophesize this fall of Babylon. 200 years before any of the events of Daniel chapter, or the book of Daniel, 200 years before any of those events begin to happen, this is what the prophet Isaiah writes about the fall of Babylon. And then you can turn over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51. Chapters 50 and 51, Jeremiah gives a lot of background on the fall of Babylon. Again, happening before Nebuchadnezzar had ever ransacked Judah. I just want to read the last several verses of this chapter in Jeremiah 51. We'll start in verse 56. This is what Jeremiah writes. A destroyer will come against Babylon. Her warriors will be captured and their bows will be broken. For the Lord is a God of retribution. He will repay in full. I will make her officials and wise men drunk. Pay close attention to that. her governors, officers, and warriors as well. They will sleep forever and not awake, declares the king, whose name is the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Babylon's thick wall will be leveled, and her high gates set on fire. The peoples exhaust themselves for nothing. The nation's labor is only fuel for the flames. This is the message Jeremiah the prophet gave to the staff officer Seraiah, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went to Babylon with Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year of his reign. Jeremiah had written on a scroll about all the disasters that would come upon Babylon and all that had been recorded concerning Babylon. He said to Seraiah, "When you get to Babylon, see that you read all these words aloud. Then say, 'Lord, you have said you will destroy this place so that neither people nor animals will live in it. It will be desolate forever.' When you finish reading this scroll, tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then say, 'So will Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster I will bring on her, and her people will fall.'" The words of Jeremiah end here. Now, again, a period of time has elapsed between the events of chapter 4 and where we pick up in chapter 5. We ended last week in chapter 4 with this wonderful testimony from King Nebuchadnezzar after his sanity had been restored after this 7-year period that God used to humble him. And then we start here in verse 5. We look at our chapter 5, verse 1. It says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Now, we have not up to this point heard anything about King Belshazzar. We know a lot about Nebuchadnezzar, but a period of time has gone by between the events of chapter 4 and the events of chapter 5, and Nebuchadnezzar has passed on, and now there is a new sheriff in town, you could say. Soap operas have nothing on the events that took place in order to gain the throne from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. I mean, people married into his line and people were killed in order to gain, you know, the throne. Just lots and lots of these people were so hungry for power and just greedy. And so when all the dust settled, Belshazzar finds himself on the throne. And you'll see later in the text that while he's referred to as king, he's not even the first in command. His father, Nabonidus, is in command, and yet he's not even here in the city. And some commentary I read said he was out fighting battles. Others said that the god that he worshipped, most prominently, the god of the moon, I think, wasn't the most prominent god worshipped in Babylon. And so he lived 300 miles north where it was the most prominently worshipped god. And so, you know, Scripture doesn't tell us this, but I want you to be aware when you look around Scripture and you say, "I don't see anything else about Belshazzar. How did he come into power?" He came into power and he is going to serve as a very powerful example for us. Just as last week we looked at Nebuchadnezzar's life and his actions, and we say, okay, there's an example here for us to learn from. The same is true of Belshazzar here in chapter 5. Daniel's going to point us to the sovereignty of God. We're going to see the trustworthiness of God by the fulfilling of prophecy, and we're also going to see a wonderful example made of Belshazzar. And it's wonderful for us because we can look and say, okay, we need to learn from his mistakes. It was not wonderful for him. Okay? So let me read again, chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Okay? You remember the prophecy we just read there in Jeremiah 57. I will make her officials and wise men drunk, her governors, officers, and warriors as well. If you keep on. Verse 2, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Now you think about this. Nebuchadnezzar, used as a chastening tool by God, goes in, ransacks Judah, takes all of the holy things from the temple, brings them back to Babylon, stores them away, and now, I'll call him a punk kid. I don't know how old he was, but he has this feast. And at this time, there are enemies camped around the city. And yet Belshazzar sits in here and thinks that this is a good time to have a party and to get drunk with all of his officials. You know why he felt that way? Because Babylon had the most elaborate, just secure. You want to talk about safety. They had walls 40 feet high, thick enough for four chariots to travel side by side by side by side around the top. 17 square miles. And Nebuchadnezzar had made provisions. If any of you ever watched the show Doomsday Preppers, you know, these people that are getting ready for the zombie apocalypse or whatever, they hoard food and all these supplies. Nebuchadnezzar had done that. They had so much food stored up that they could have lasted years inside their walls. They had taken care of the water situation, the Euphrates River. They had channeled a part of that river to flow through into the city so that they would have water. They thought of everything. And as a result of that, with enemies encamped around the city, Belshazzar, hey, he doesn't worry about it. Let's have a party. let's get drunk on wine. And not only that, let's dig into the good stuff. Let's get the relics that were once holy and let's drink wine out of those. Belshazzar was a wicked, wicked man. And you would think, Daniel even points out later, you would think that he would have seen the things that Nebuchadnezzar went through and that he would have learned some lessons from Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, Daniel's going to make it very clear that Belshazzar didn't learn a thing from that. And so he's bringing judgment on himself by doing this. And so they, verse 3, they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines drank from them. And they drank the wine. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And so they cloak their sin in worship of these inanimate objects. Verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. You want to talk about a guy who sobered up real quick. Belshazzar, as soon as this hand, I mean, can you imagine that? You're living the dream. You've got your wives, your concubines, all your officials there. You know, you're making a mockery of the God of Daniel and the God of Israel by drinking from these once holy cups. And all of a sudden, a hand appears and starts writing on the wall. Can you imagine? He probably did a double take when he saw that. Verse 7, the king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Same thing Nebuchadnezzar did when he needed answers. He calls in the wise men. And this is what Belshazzar says to these wise men. He says, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom. You know why he's only going to be placed third? Because Belshazzar is only second. So he's giving the next position. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. By this time, you know, you have to wonder, what were these wise men good for? Because every time they need something, they bring them in and they say, tell me this, show me this, interpret this. And every time it's like, well, you know, we don't know. Same thing happens here. Bring in the wise men. Tell me what this means. Interpret this writing for me. Well, they couldn't before. They can't now. Verse 9, so King Belshazzar became even more terrified. His face grew even more pale, and his nobles were baffled. Verse 10, the queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she says. All the while, you know what she's thinking. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale, she says. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Now, don't be tripped up after I just told you about Nabonidus, his father, and seeing King Nebuchadnezzar, your father. This is much like in the Old Testament, the history of the Israelites. You see Abraham referred to as Father Abraham, even though you're talking about people way down in the line. They are of the line of, and so they use that term, Father. So he has intelligence, he has wisdom, he has insight, and so the queen says, your father appointed him to be chief of the wise men. Verse 12, he did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles, my father, the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now that sounds like a position that would have been familiar to Daniel, and this just goes to show you that with the changing of kings, there is a changing of officials. Daniel had at one point been the chief of the wise men, and yet now Belshazzar is offering him this position of being third in command if he can interpret the writing on the wall. And you see here that this Daniel could care less about this. He says, your majesty, the most high God, verse 17. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. You see, Daniel knows something that Belshazzar doesn't know. He knows that the position of third in command isn't going to mean a thing in just a few hours. And so he says, you know, I don't care. Give it to somebody else. Verse 18, your majesty, the most high God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. And so that, again, sounds very familiar to something we saw Daniel say three times last week, this pointing back to God as the sovereign being who does whatever he wishes and uses whomever he wishes. And that was the point that he sought to get across to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it's not you, it's not your power, your might, your military tactics that got you to this position. It's God. He put you there, and he's going to use you. Verse 22, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. You see, what Daniel is saying to Belshazzar right now is nothing new to him. He's reminding him. the miracles that God had performed before Nebuchadnezzar, this humbling experience of him losing his sanity for 7 years, none of this is new to Belshazzar. He knows this, and yet Daniel says, you've not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, Daniel says, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. It's like Daniel just kind of gives him a little jab there. You know, verse 22, he says, you knew all of this. You heard about all of this stuff that God is able to do, and yet you haven't humbled yourself. And even more than that, you praise the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, and they can't see, they can't hear, they can't understand. Doesn't that sound so foolish? He says, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. Daniel tells him, God sent this hand. God sent you this message. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here's what these words mean. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You think he was pretty thrilled with that interpretation? Probably not. Probably not. Let me just... Isaiah 21, 2. A dire vision has been shown to me. The traitor betrays, the looter takes loot. Elam, attack. Media, lay siege. The Elamites that it writes about right there in Isaiah 21, 2, they were a perpetual enemy of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they were later absorbed into the Persian army. The Medes, we know that the Medes are the second part of this world kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, 200 years before. And now Daniel is saying, this is what the writing on the wall means. The days of your reign are brought to an end. You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Verse 29, then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Not that it mattered. Because while all of this stuff was taking place, you're talking about these events happening on, you know, an evening. While all this stuff was taking place, the enemies encamped around the city had a plan. And it would be easy for them to stand back and look at this city and say, you know, there's no way we're going to scale these walls. They're 40 feet high. There's no way that we're going to bust them down. I mean, how thick would they have to be to fit four chariots side by side by side by side around them? But you remember I said that when Nebuchadnezzar was making all these provisions, water was a big deal. And so they made this channel of water that came right off the Euphrates and went into the city. And God, in all of his sovereignty, gave someone, a general named Gobryas, in this army of the Medes, this little idea. If we channel that water that's going into the city back into the Euphrates, then we have a direct line into the city. And so while all these events are happening, and Belshazzar and his officials and wives and concubines, they're all living the dream, getting drunk, making a mockery of God. The Mede army is just coming right in. They diverted the water, waited for it to go down, and they walked into the city. And before Belshazzar and his people knew what had happened, the city had been taken. And the prophecy had been fulfilled. That's amazing. That 200 years before, this prophecy had been given. And we were told specifically who was going to take it. And we see it fulfilled right here. Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Folks, God is faithful to do what he says he's going to do. Not only that, but he is sovereign over kings and armies and anyone and everyone else. Two things that Daniel shows us in this chapter. The third is the example that is set before us in King Belshazzar. Verse 22, let me read it again. But you, Belshazzar, his son, after repeating all of the things that God had done and shown Nebuchadnezzar, he says, but you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. In other words, he's saying, you don't have an excuse. You knew. And yet you continue to act like this. You continue to make these decisions. And as a result of that, he says, God's numbered your days and brought them to an end. Your kingdom's divided. It's going to be given away. And specifically, what I want you to see is 27. You have been weighed on the scales and you have found wanting. Folks, what was true of Belshazzar is true of us. There is going to come a day for each and every one of us when we are going to be weighed on God's scale. And his scale and his standards are beyond us. And the reality is, if we are weighed on our own, then the same truth of Belshazzar is going to be the truth for us. We're going to be found wanting. And we're not going to meet these standards and these expectations of God. But he has made provision for us in Jesus Christ. And if we have Jesus Christ, when we are weighed, when we are measured, then God's going to say, okay. Do you measure up this morning? Not on your own power, not on your own ability, but through the provision of Jesus Christ. Folks, we know. You sat here this morning, you heard the story of Belshazzar. You know. How's that going to affect you? How's that going to affect the way that you live and your attitude and the way that you go about doing things? Are you going to humble yourself before God? Or are you just going to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and expect that at the end of your life, when you are weighed and you are measured, then you're going to say, you know, look, I've got all these good things on this side of the scale, and you know, that's gonna bump me up, and God's going to say, but you didn't have Jesus. And as a result of that, you're not going to measure up. Folks, you know this morning, what are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this tremendous picture of your sovereignty and of your power and of your rule. Lord, we see all through Scripture and all through the words of the prophets, your word coming to fruition. The things that you say are going to happen, we see them played out. And we see your faithfulness in that. Father, we see this example that was made of King Belshazzar. He had everything he needed in order to acknowledge you as Lord. And instead, he chose to make a mockery of you. He chose to worship all of these foolish idols instead. And as a result of that, Lord, he brought judgment on himself. Lord, that picture might sound a little intimidating to some of us. But Lord, we know now that you have made provision through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, Father, that if there's anyone here at the sound of my voice that has not found salvation in Jesus, that they would not leave here this morning without doing that. So that each and every one of us, when we come to the end, your word says that our days are number, and when our number is up, that we would stand before you and you would say, yeah, on your own you don't measure up, but through my Son, Jesus, you do. Father, do that for us this morning. We thank you again for this wonderful picture. And we want to tell you that we love you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. You've heard the story and you have seen the example of Belshazzar, and if you need to respond to that this morning, you are certainly welcome to do that during our hymn of invitation, which is number 189. Hallelujah. Let's stand and sing that this morning. Amen. Our parting words this morning come from Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord gives strength.